Well, we are in the book of Exodus, and as you came in this morning, you would have hopefully received one of the communion cups packets here. I want to encourage you to just hang on to that and store that for the end of our time together this morning. I think that as we look at the passage today, as we focus on the truth that we see in God's Word here in Exodus, it will naturally lead us to celebrate the Lord's Supper together at the end of our service. And so just hang on to that for the end. Things are really coming to a climactic conclusion here in Exodus. We're in Exodus chapter 12. And you say, conclusion? There's a lot of book of Exodus left. Well, really, as we think about the Exodus, they are about to exit out of Egypt. We have looked at how God has demonstrated His power, His authority, His might, His supremacy over all of the false gods of Egypt. We've seen how these plagues that the Lord has sent have been huge warning signs to Pharaoh and the Egyptians that there is only one God in the universe, and He is the one who deserves, who needs to be obeyed. And what God has been saying to Pharaoh and the Egyptians over and over and over again is, let my people go that they may go and serve me, the one true God. And in all of this, God is making His name known both to the Egyptians, but also to the Israelites. To the Hebrews that are watching and are waiting, they are understanding who this God is. It's one thing to know about God. It's one thing for you and I to show up on a Sunday. It's one thing for us to hear sermons and hear worship music on the radio. It's one thing for us to know God kind of at a distance. It's another thing to experience Him. It's another thing to really feel and understand His power, His might, His compassion, His love. And that's what God is doing so far in Exodus. He is showing His judgment against the wickedness and against the evil of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He is showing His justice. He is showing His compassion and His love on the Hebrews. And the really sweet thing that we see here in chapter 11, I know I told you we're in chapter 12, but I'm just giving you context. In chapter 11, last week, something that we read but kind of went over really quickly. In verse 6, as the Lord is talking about the final plague, this plague that will bring death to the firstborn if the blood is not on their doorpost and lintel. And in verse 6 of chapter 11, it says this, "There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been before." And as I read that, I think about the incredible God that is orchestrating all of this. And I think about the thing that God does so often, and it's divine reversals. Because our God is a good God who is reversing the curse of Genesis chapter 3. Our God is a good God who is never, ever caught by surprise. And our God is a good God who is just. Because in the book of Exodus, at the end of chapter 2, we read this. "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help." The cry that is in Genesis chapter 2 is now matched with the cry that is in Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 2, the people are crying out to the Lord saying, "Please save us, please help us." And in Genesis chapter 11, we see a cry go out because the Lord is exercising just judgments on those who deserve it. God is bringing about His salvation through judgment. And I say all this as an intro, really, of the day, because I think there are a lot of things that we see in our world today that would cause us to weep, that would cause us to be frustrated, that would cause us to shake our fist, that would cause us to cry out to the Lord. And I want to remind you that we have a God who will make all things right. We have a God who is jealously protecting justice. And so when we look around the world today and we say, where is justice? Why is right called wrong? Why is wrong celebrated and called right? I want to remind you that we have a God who is making all things new. That there is a God who will return and make a new heaven and a new earth. All tears will be wiped away. All sorrows will be no more. All death and sin will be defeated forevermore. We have a God who is just, and his justice and his love are intermingled. In Genesis chapter 2, he hears the cry of his people and he knows his people. He knows that cry and he does something about it. Today, the Lord, he hears the cry of his people. He knows his people. He knows the cry of his people and he will most assuredly do something about it. So we look forward to the return of our Lord and we say, come Lord Jesus, make all things new. And we thank God for his love. We thank God for his justice. And we make sure that we are tied to Jesus, our Passover lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, we read about how one is to escape the coming judgment. The last plague, the 10th plague, the judgment that God is exercising is the death of the firstborn. So as we talked about last week, death is on its way. And the Lord gives a warning to his people and says, there is a way for death to pass over you. If you want death to pass over you, you need to believe God's good word and you need to follow his instructions. And his instructions is to take a lamb, a spotless lamb, verse 5 of chapter 12, your lamb shall be without blemish. This is a lamb that is going to cost you something. It's not a lamb that you are willing to sacrifice because it was lame or because it had blemishes. It's not the runt of the litter. No, this is something that will cost you something. And if we really quickly insert ourselves into the picture and we recognize that you and I, if we put our trust in Jesus, it's going to cost us something. Amen? That's a weak amen for some of us, but it's true, isn't it? Because if you follow Jesus, you are not guaranteed the health, wealth, and prosperity that some false gospels would offer. But if you follow Jesus, you are guaranteed life and hope and peace. But your life doesn't automatically get better. Talk to our brothers and sisters in the Middle East or in China or in other areas of the world where they are persecuted. There are brothers and sisters in Christ where the moment that they put their trust in Jesus, they are essentially accepting a death sentence because there are those that would seek to snuff out their life. And so for you and for me, when we say we're going to follow Jesus, on the one hand, there are physical, right now, results from that, but there also is a cost for you and I, even here, where we don't experience persecution to the level of the rest of the world, there still is the reality that if we say we're going to follow Jesus, it's going to cost us something. Because we need to say we are dying to ourselves. If we say I'm going to follow Jesus, we can't say, well, I'll follow Jesus on Sunday. And you know what? Wednesday night, that's pretty important too. I'll follow Jesus Sunday and Wednesday, but the rest of the week, I'm following me. The rest of the week, I get to do me. I get to be the one in charge. I will make Lord Jesus Lord of my life, but the rest of the week, I'll be the one that's calling the shots. No, that doesn't work. You can't say I'm going to follow Jesus and I'll put the blood on the doorpost, but I just keep doing things the way I want. Maybe I'll keep running back to those old false idols. No. If you're going to follow Jesus, just like here in the book of Exodus, it will cost you something. You'll gain everything, but it'll cost you something. And so they take a lamb without blemish. Verse 7. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall not let, and you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner, you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It's interesting as we read this, the point of this passage is to prepare hearts, minds, and bodies for what the Lord is going to do. As I read this, though, the temptation is for us to, on the first half, look at as a recipe, right? Okay, this is how we are supposed to cook it. On the other half, right, with your belt fashioned, sandals on your feet, staff in your hand, eat it with haste. Sounds like breakfast in my household. You like get your shoes on, put another bite in your mouth. There's action that needs to be taken. As we read this, the point of the Lord giving these instructions to his people is prepare yourself. Be ready for what God is going to do. First, we see that he says you're going to eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. There's much to say about these two ingredients, these two things that go into the Passover meal, but we'll just very quickly look at a few. The first is unleavened bread. Throughout the Bible, on a big scale, we see that leaven throughout the Bible is connected to something that impacts other things. In the New Testament, Jesus says, a little leaven, what does it do? Spoils the whole batch. And so leaven, this agent that is introduced into bread, I don't know how it all goes. All I know is that sourdough is really good. And like every other week, a loaf ends up on my desk. It's awesome, right? So I eat bread. I don't make it. But as I understand it, leaven, it goes in and it causes it to rise. It's an outside agent that is introduced and it causes the thing to be changed. But it also takes time. So the Lord says, have unleavened bread. Don't leaven your bread. Why? On the one hand, I don't want there to be any outside agent impacting this thing. And on the other hand, you will not have time. Because the time is short. There'll not be time to sit and watch the bread rise. Instead, you need to bake it quickly because you will be on your way quickly. And then the bitter herbs. Again, there's more to say about the unleavened bread, but for time's sake, we're going to keep moving. The bitter herbs. There are a couple of different things that we could say about that. One, it is a reflection of what has already happened to the people of Israel. Their time in Egypt has been exceedingly bitter. Their time in Egypt has been filled and full of difficulty. But it also is a look forward. Because they are going to leave Egypt and they are going to forage for food. And so these bitter herbs, they would have been things that would have been found there in the wilderness. They would have been plucked up and added to whatever recipes that they were making. And so the Lord is not only reminding them of what has happened, he is giving them instructions and a foretaste of what will take place in the future as well. There's also some bitter herbs as we look at the New Testament connected with Jesus himself. But then we get to verse 10. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Everything that remains till the morning you shall burn. The Lord is telling the Hebrews, you need to take this lamb. You need to sacrifice it to the Lord. You need to eat whatever you can eat, roast it, burn it, and then there cannot be any leftovers. Again, if we are looking at ourselves for just a minute, if we're scooting forward into the New Testament, our relationship with Jesus, there can be no leftovers. There seems to be this idea in the West, in American Christianity, of the need or the wisdom of hedging your bets. There has been recently high-profile figures in pop culture that have essentially said, I'm dying, I'm going to hedge my bets and say that I believe in Jesus. I want to caution you against that, because Jesus, He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. There is no hedging your bets with Jesus. You choose Him or you don't. And so there is, with the instructions not to have any leftovers, the Lord is reminding the Hebrews that there not only will be no time for leftovers, but there is no taking with you what you are leaving there in Egypt. You need to leave what's in Egypt in Egypt and walk into the new slave-free life that the Lord has brought from you. Verse 11, in this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened and sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it with haste. This is the Lord's Passover. We need to be dressed and ready for action. If we are putting our trust in Jesus, that means there are things to do. We just even just gave an example of it this morning. The commission that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, to go wherever we are going, whether that is abroad or right here locally, and share the good news of the gospel. Make disciples is what Jesus tells us to do. And so if we are to make disciples, we need to be dressed and ready for action. That language of being dressed and ready for action, Paul uses that as he describes putting on the full armor of God. As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to make sure that we are doing everything we can to be ready for the good work that the Lord has prepared for us. And for the Hebrews here in Exodus 12, the good work that the Lord has for them is to leave Egypt to go and to serve the Lord, as He's been talking about for chapters by now. The Lord is not saying, once you are free from slavery, just hang out in Egypt for a while. You know what? Just coordinate the U-Haul. Make sure everything gets done in the way that you want. Hang out for a little bit. You know what? Like, just see the sights before you leave. No! Get out of there. If you are free from your chains, don't linger. That's what the Lord is saying. Keep reading. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I'll strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague shall befall you or destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Let's skip down to verse 22. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lentil with the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lentil and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will be allowed and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. Do you get why they call it Passover now? The Lord makes it very specific, very clear, again and again, that when the destroyer sees the blood, death will pass over. But did you catch this detail of how they are to put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. It's in verse 22. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. I want you just for a second to put your mind in the mind of a Hebrew that is there in Egypt back in the day. You have seen the Lord working these incredible miracles, these incredible displays of power, these plagues. You have seen them firsthand. But even before you've seen them firsthand, you have seen the difficulty. You've experienced the difficulty. You know what it means to be a slave. And because you know what it means to be a slave, you have cried out to the Lord. And your heart is broken. And in so many different ways, you just feel so burdened because you are there as a slave in Egypt. Put yourself in their shoes just for a few minutes and think about the emotions that you might be experiencing. Maybe you're experiencing apathy. Maybe you don't care anymore. Whatever happens, happens. Maybe you are burning with frustration against the system or against the Lord or against the Egyptians. Maybe frustration's the main emotion that you're feeling. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's deep sadness. Maybe you've lost a loved one to the whips of the Egyptians. And so your emotions are full. And then the Lord introduces this character, Moses. And you don't quite believe him at first. When Moses says, I've talked to God. Oh yeah, how? What's he look like? A bush. It's burning, but it's not consumed. He said his name's Yahweh. And you hear Moses talking about the one true God, the Lord, Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, who has not forgotten your cries, who cares about you, and is going to let you go. And you say, okay, sounds good. Then Moses goes in and talks to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, no. It seems like Moses has failed. It seems like God doesn't know what he's talking about. But then these plagues start. And you see these plagues happen, one after another. And you get to the point where you say, Pharaoh has said no 9 times. He's rejected God 9 times. I'm still here as a slave. And maybe you're sitting there and you hear, okay, 10th plague's coming. Death is on its way. It's going to impact everyone unless there's blood on the doorpost. And you take a sigh and you don't feel like you're filled with faith. You don't feel super strong in your understanding of what God is or who God is and what he can do. And he said, he has these very specific instructions. He tells you that you need to get ready to go. And you know that even if you don't feel it, you need to be obedient to him. And even if your faith is not very strong, you need to be obedient to the one true God. So verse 22, I think it reflects that. Take a bunch of hyssop. It's a weak plant. It's something that would bend and break on its own. It's something that is supposed to invoke our understanding of weakness. But it's that weak plant that sops up and carries the blood that is there, then put on the doorpost. And I think there's something really beautiful about that, because I think that each and every one of us have experienced a time in our walk with the Lord where our faith did not feel very strong, where we felt like we barely just had enough faith to wake up that morning. Well, folks, it's not about the size or the strength of your faith. It's about who your faith is in. That's what matters. The object of our faith, the Lord God, and not your faith itself. Because you and I, if our salvation depended on our strong faith, I'm thankful that Jesus says, hey, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, it's not about the size of your faith or the strength of your faith. It's about the object of our faith. Because when our object of our faith is where it should be, when we are looking at Jesus, if He is the center of our focus, then He is the one that strengthens our faith. Obedient faith, even when it's weak, leads to life. That's what the Israelites experience here in Exodus chapter 12. Verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the nights, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go from among my people, both of you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Verse 33, the Egyptians were urgent with the people, send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened. Their kneading bowls were being bound up in their cloaks and on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them. And they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. They are slaves no longer. The Lord has executed judgments. This last plague has taken place, and the people who believed in the Lord, they are saved. Physically, right then and there, they are saved because death has passed over them at midnight. But even greater, they now are free of their chains of slavery. So what does Exodus chapter 12 mean for you and I? Why is the Passover such an important thing for us as believers in the 21st century? It's because Jesus is celebrating the Passover with his disciples on the night that he's betrayed. When Jesus is with his disciples, they are looking backwards at a time where God provided salvation for his people, where God protected them with the blood of the Lamb, where God led them up out of Egypt hastily, where God provided for them anything and everything that they needed. And Jesus is with his disciples and they're celebrating the Passover. They're looking backwards in order to look forward. Because now Jesus will provide salvation on a much grander scale. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 tells us, for Christ our Passover lamb when he was sacrificed. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The New Testament is very consistent. The New Testament is very clear about who Jesus is. John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus for the first time, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the Passover lamb, the perfect, spotless sacrifice. And as our Passover lamb, Jesus provides protection from death that is coming. Because if you weren't here last week, you need to understand that you and I, we are guilty of sin. We're sinners by nature and by choice. And because we're guilty of sin, we deserve God's just judgment. And because we deserve God's just judgment, the death that is coming, it should be coming for us. But if we put our trust in Jesus, if we have surrendered to Him, if we are covered with His blood, then death passes over us. And so Jesus, as our Passover lamb, He protects us. And He gives us not just safety here in the here and now, but He gives us hope for our future. The hope that He gives us for our future is that you and I could have life in His name. That you and I could be freed and forgiven. The chains of sin fall off of us when we put our trust in Jesus. The writer of Hebrews talks about Jesus being a better sacrifice. Talks about Jesus being introducing a new, better covenant. Talks about Jesus being our better high priest who knows us, who cares for us, who has endured everything on our behalf. So if you have those communion packets, let's go ahead and prepare those now. As Lauren reminded us earlier, that he was like a sheep that was led to a slaughter. He didn't open up his mouth. This is Isaiah chapter 53. He willingly laid down his life, John chapter 10. Jesus says, the good shepherd willingly lays down his life for his sheep. And if he willingly lays down his life for his sheep, he also has the power to willingly and miraculously raise his life back up again. And that's what he did. But as we focus on what Jesus is doing with the disciples there, as they celebrate the Passover, he takes the bread, unleavened bread, a reminder that there is no outside force, that there's no outside acting agent that is impacting the good work that God has done. It is God and God alone. A reminder that salvation is quick. A reminder that when the Lord saves us, we live for Him. And there is nothing that we take from what was left. He takes the bread. He blesses it, breaks it. He says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Think of Isaiah 53. By His wounds we are healed. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. By Him we are saved. Our Passover lamb. Death has passed over us because we believe in Jesus. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he took the cup. This is a new covenant in my blood, he says. You think about the sweetness of that. Not only is Jesus referencing Exodus chapter 12 and the Passover lamb and the blood that was put on the doorpost. Not only that, but Jesus is also anticipating what the Israelites will see there in Sinai in Leviticus. And the introduction of the sacrificial system. And Jesus says, this is a new covenant. There no longer needs to be a sacrifice made year after year after year. There now will be one sacrifice for all. The blood of the Lamb will be sufficient for the removal, for the remission of sins. Jesus says, this is a new covenant inaugurated in my blood. Let's do this in remembrance of Him. Lord God, we thank You. We thank You for our Passover lamb. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us freedom from sins. That we are no longer under the curse of sins. We are no longer in slavery to sins. But now we can serve You. Lord, would You bring to our mind, to the forefront of our mind, on a daily basis, what Jesus endured on our behalf. On a daily basis, Lord, would You remind us of the Passover lamb, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Lord, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for His sacrifice. We thank You that death passes over us when we believe in Him. Would You encourage us? Would You invigorate us to live our lives in a way that pleases You, that is worthy of the gospel by which we've been saved? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. wanted to close this morning. First, I have a verse that I think wanted to put up on the screen for you, maybe. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not again submit yourself to the yoke of slavery. If Christ has set you free, you're free indeed. And so don't put on those chains anymore. If you are free in Jesus Christ, if you are a believer in Him, live as though that is your now eternal reality. Don't submit yourself to the chains of sin anymore. You're free. Get up. Get out of Egypt. There's one last thing I wanted us to do together. If you would join me in standing, I think that a service like this, a time like this, where we reflect on what our Savior has done and who He has called us to be as a result, is a time where we should end praising Him. Would you join me in a doxology? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another and share with each other what God has done in your life.